It's always a challenge to corral this many men in this space. You know, like, what's the limit with the fire code? We got to figure that out. Here's something we can do that can figure it out. Now, I'm so glad you're here. Excited that you wanted to be a part of this event tonight. Our man-to-man events, we do about four of these a year, and they're just opportunities for us to get together as men here at Fellowship. My name is Jeff Runyon, and I'm the men's discipleship pastor here at Fellowship and at the Brentwood campus. And so I help lead what we do with men in our body. I'm excited that you're here. I hope you were able to enjoy some good food. That barbecue, that baked beans, the potato salads, courtesy of Farmland Cafe, Eric Crilly. Eric's my buddy. I said, let's make some food. He said, let's do it. And there we go. We got it tonight. So I'm glad you enjoyed that. We're going to have a great evening here. Michael W. Smith's going to be with us here. He's going to share his faith story on his journey with the Lord and encourage us with some things. And then afterwards, when he finishes, I'll take some time to go over and look at the men's ministry flyer that I have that we've given out tonight, kind of let you know what's happening with men over the next couple of months. And then, you know, we'll finish up about 7:45-ish or so. So we're not too late tonight, but I hope you'll enjoy your stay. We got pie left over back there. I hope you'll eat it all. So as we finish tonight, if you're hungry for a piece of pie, you can head back there and get that. Richard Scott, one of our elders, is going to share with you for just a minute. Welcome you. Say hey. Pray for
great.
Us.
Great. Yeah, thank you. I guess the only thing I'd want to do, I'm going to translate for a second.
Okay.
Pie.
Pie?
It's pie for some of you. For me, it was pie growing up, but he's from...
North Carolina.
Okay. See? There you go. Tar Heel State. Let's bow and pray. Father, we are grateful to be together tonight. Where two or more are gathered in your name, you are present also. And we are grateful for that. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for Jesus. We want to honor him tonight. We glory in him. We find our deepest joy in him. Father, tonight as we hear a man's story, I'm grateful for a life that we've seen lived in the public eye. But I'm also grateful that we'll get to hear about a man who's walked with you for many years, maybe stories that we haven't heard. And we just want to honor a story that you've written. And I'm mindful that every man here has a story. And I pray, Father, that you would illuminate our own stories as we hear Michael's story. We love you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Richard. Many of you could probably testify to Michael W. Smith being part of your faith journey. Back in when I was in college in the mid-80s, I first was able to listen to him and hear him as in his early days of touring. And I'm just thankful for a man who shared his gifts, his talents, his abilities in music that allowed me to grow closer to the Lord as I listened to his music. And then later on, as he began to lead worship and to be so powerfully moved and used of God to lead worship among many different events, and his worship albums have just always been running in my playlist for quite some time. So I'm grateful that we have this privilege and opportunity for him to share with us tonight. So Michael, if you'll come forward and share with us your faith story. Thank you, Beth.
Thank you. All right, how's everybody doing? Everybody good?
Yeah.
Everybody full? I'm going to start off with something kind of cool, I think. It's nothing better than starting off with some scripture. I'm going to try not to cheat because I think I got it. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you know me, and you know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down, and you are familiar with all of my ways. And before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. And such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. So where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. You're there too. Or if I rise on the wings of the dawn or settle way on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. your right hand will hold me fast. But if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, O God, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me are written in your book, for one of them came to be. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. And if I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. Whew. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Amen?
Amen.
That's Psalm 139.
Yeah.
I was walking Radnor Lake today with a really good friend of mine named Chip Arnold. He's an actor friend of mine. And it's the time that 36 years ago, I've been walking with a man named Don Finto, who's mentored me. And we've walked Radnor for 36 years. And the second time that we walked Radnor, it's the only time we ever sat down on a bench, because we're just walkers, we're hiking that mountain, and we sat on a bench, and he said, Michael, and he started, it's almost like I couldn't understand what he was saying. I realized that he was quoting Colossians. He quoted the whole book to me by memory, the whole book, like he wrote the letter to me, and it blew my mind. It blew my mind. I thought, I've got to learn how to memorize scripture, and guys, I barely passed English, man, in high school. I was awful. I mean, my mind was wandering and melodies in my head. But you know what? I went home that night, and I memorized Colossians 1, 9 through 16. And then I memorized Romans 1. I memorized Romans 8. And I memorized Psalm 139 and Psalm 138. And I still have a lot of that stuff with me. And you know, sometimes you just kind of feel like, and you're just in the gutter, and you just feel like you don't have anything to say, and you feel like you're just so empty. Just pray Scripture. Pray Scripture. There's nothing better than praying Scripture. And what I love about the Psalms, I love that David was so honest. I mean, he was like, man, but he was up and down. I mean, he was like, well, he would just be so full. And then he'd go, oh, God. He's like, you know, felt like the world's coming to an end. They go, but you're a great God. I will declare the wonders of your works for all the days of my life. Ah, he's just back and forth. That's what I love about the Psalms, because I can identify with the struggle in life. I grew up in Canova, West Virginia. Nobody's ever heard of it. Outside of Huntington, West Virginia, K-E-N for Kentucky, O for Ohio, V-A for Virginia. Right across that, the two rivers was Kentucky and Ohio, and a little town of 5,000 people. And I loved it. My dad was an oil refinery worker, middle class worker. My mom was church secretary at the First Baptist Church about five blocks from our house. It was a great place to grow up. It really was. Only thing negative about being in a small town, everybody knew everything that happened, and there was no way to keep all that secret. I had a massive encounter with the Lord when I was 10 years old. I'm just going to tell you my story and how I got here, and this is such a God thing. We all got a story, and He's still writing the story. He's still writing the story. It's so amazing. But at 10 years old, I remember sitting. I was in church. I was an American Baptist church, not a Southern Baptist church. I really don't know what the difference is. But there was a little bit of difference. But I was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I was there. And not that I had to be. I wanted to be. It was kind of my community. And youth group, and we were doing contemporary music and all that sort of thing was coming on the scene. This is the 70s. But I'd sat in that pew with all my friends for all those years. And at 10 years old, the same pastor gave this compelling message. And all of a sudden, I had a revelation. And serious, I can still exactly remember every detail about it. It's almost like, oh my gosh, this thing's true. He really is who He said He was. And I got up and walked down the aisle and gave my heart to Jesus. Never forget it. The only other time I ever walked down the aisle, when I was 15 years old, when I wanted to be a professional baseball player, play for the Cincinnati Reds, Big Red Machine, Pete Rose, Joe Morgan, Tony Perez. Some of you younger people don't know who these people are, but... Johnny Bench. I wanted to play for the Reds. And I was a pretty good baseball player. I had a lot of just natural ability, and my dad was a minor league ball player at one point, and I really thought I had it, and then I just lost my love for baseball. I was not your typical athlete. I was a musician and a jock at the same time. Usually you're one or the other, and I was both. And when 15 years old, I didn't make the All-Stars for the very first time. And all of a sudden, I thought, oh, my gosh, I think music is supposed to be the part of the fabric of my life. And I walked down the aisle, Stan Franklin, the same guy who baptized me. I said, I think I'm supposed to be in music. I don't know what the rules are. I don't know how you get there. But would you just lay hands on me and pray that God, if this is really what God's called me to do, that he'll just make a way. And he prayed for me. And I'll never forget the prayer. And I was still confused for the next few years, didn't know how to proceed. What happened really is a big part of my story. 17 years old. Let me just back up a little bit. I can't fully explain this, guys, but I, at 13 years old, I went to anybody ever heard of Full Gospel Men's Fellowship? Some of you older people, sorry. No offense. I'm right there with you. But it was called Full Gospel. It was sort of a charismatic thing, and I was always a little leery of some of that stuff. And I went to this meeting, and I started watching people fall out. And I thought it was a little wacky, you know. But I felt like I was supposed to go forward and let this guy pray for me. And then I looked down the aisle. Everybody was getting slain in the spirit. It might be foreign to you guys, but it was weird. And I just remember standing up there going, nobody's pushing me down. I'm not going down. And I mean, this guy came up and all he did is just touch me on the head. He just put his finger on my head. Boom! I was out. I was literally on the ground. And I don't fully understand what it was. I just know that something happened to me, and this power of God came out. I couldn't quit laughing, honestly. I got the spirit of laughter, whatever you want to call that. But it was an important part of my story, and I still don't fully understand it, but I was empowered somehow. And so that was the Jesus movement sweeping through this little town, Canova, West Virginia, in the 70s. That all began in Southern California. How it ever made its way to West Virginia, I have no idea. And then, so all of my friends were older people. All of my friends, when I was 13 years old, were out drinking beer, smoking pot. Man, I was just Bible study 6 nights a week, singing songs by Love Song, Chuck Gerrard, Larry Norman, Randy Stonehill. That gives my age away right there. And I was on fire for God, man. I was full on. 17 years of age, all my older friends got married with the universities, and I got deceived. I've written books about it. I won't go into all the gory details about what happened to me, but for 4 years, I thought I could play with the fire and not get burned, and I almost lost my life. It was awful. It was just awful. In the meantime, I had moved to Nashville, Tennessee. Graduated from high school in 76 and moved to Nashville in 78 and played an after-hours bar, Commodore Lounge, Holiday Inn, Vanderbilt. You're as cold as ice. One of the songs I sang. Hot-blooded. Can't sing that here. So I was singing all those crazy songs, and I was just a mess, guys. I was a mess. Thank God for a praying mom and dad who never, ever, ever gave up on me. I'm going to talk about my dad in a minute. My dad went to heaven a little over 3 years ago. He was my hero. My dad showed me a lot of what God's like. And I just remember the only time that my dad ever really, he was more disappointed just a little bit. He didn't know what to say. He knew I was smoking pot. He knew I was doing all this crazy stuff, making bad choices, and I just remember my dad, he came kind of that good, that's the greatest generation right there, guys. And my dad, he would have been, he'd been 86 this last December, you know, if he had the flu, he went to work! He just went to work. That work ethic, man, he just loved my family, loved my sister, I had one sibling, loved my mom, and he just showed me how to do life. But I remember him sitting on the front porch with me and just going, son, you're going to have to make some better choices. He just didn't know how to say it. You know, he just did. And I could tell he was pained because he knew I was going down a very, very dark, dark road. In November, matter of fact, it was October of 1978. I was playing at a bar. I was playing an after-hours bar. Ugh. 1:30 to 5:30. What are you thinking? Called Sherry's, where the fairgrounds are. But I remember I came home from one of those nights. I think it might have been actually coming back from the Commodore Lounge. Whatever. And I'd snorted something, and I thought it was cocaine, and it was not cocaine, and it was some tranquilizer. And both my sides of my nose just pulling blood gushing out my nose. And I'm just like, and I think I'm gonna die. I'm going to die. They cleaned me up. A friend of mine drove me home. I laid in bed for 2 days because I couldn't pull. My brain was fried. And that's when I thought, I knew there was a call of God on my life. And the devil was trying to take me out. So I began to pray that God would do whatever he had to do to get my attention. Just do whatever. Car wreck, just don't kill me. Just do something to get my attention. And if any of you know me as a kid all growing up, I wasn't the most popular kid, but I was full of life, man. I was full of life. I was into baseball. I'm into baseball. I'm into music. I can do anything. I was confident, and I got that from my mom and dad. But something happened to me as the months went on by through 1979. I became depressed. I lost my joy. I didn't want to get out of bed. And I couldn't stop partying. And I was like, God, I just became depressed. And it was November of 1979. I know exactly where I was living. I know exactly where it happened. That at about 12:15 at night, I was all by myself. My sister was living with me. She'd gone back to West Virginia to be with my parents. And I went into the kitchen floor on that linoleum floor. And I fell down to the floor. And I shook and convulsed and shook and convulsed and cried. And I had a nervous breakdown. I never went to the doctor, but I know when it was 2 hours late, I was on the floor for 3 hours. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the God of the universe came and laid down beside me and put his arm around me. And I have not been the same since. I literally have not been the same since. The very next day I wake up and I'm trying to write gospel songs and party, doesn't quite. They were awful. Songs were awful. And I walked into this publishing company, Paragon Benson Publishing Company. Well, it was Paragon Publishing Company then on 19th and Hayes in downtown Nashville. A guy named Randy Cox. He kind of gave me a break, trying to help me out the writing thing. And he took me in his office because I prayed for a rescue the next day, going, God, what happened last night? That was amazing. Whatever happened last night, I know you lay down on the floor with me. God, I need a rescue today. I need a rescue today. And Randy said, we come in my office. I want to talk to you about something. There's this group called Higher Ground. They're kind of a Southern gospel group. They're looking for a piano player. I said, I'll take the job. Well, you hadn't even met him yet. I'll take the job. Are you sure? You don't want to meet him first? I'll take the job. And that was God's plan. I joined that band and was their piano player for 8 months, and they nurtured me back to health spiritually. For 8 months, got my feet back on the ground. I was writing songs. I finally got a songwriting contract. I was getting paid $200 a week. Thought I'd died and gone to heaven. And remember going over to Metro Center to a place called Benson Record Company. That building is still there. It's not the Benson Record Company anymore. I've had the privilege of working out at Titans Camp for the last 18 years, and I pass that building all the time because that's where I met my soulmate. And I'd gone over there to talk to a guy named Bob McKenzie, who was the president of Benson Record Company, wanting to know if he would consider giving me a record deal. And I'm sitting in the lobby, reading a Time magazine, had no interest in relationships. Now all I wanted to do was write songs. I knew I'd get married one day, but I just was so focused on just writing. And I'm reading this Time magazine, and this girl walks by me. She's 5'3", maybe 100 pounds.
He's tiny, a little tiny thing. And I went, oh my gosh, what just happened? What was that? What was that? And I remember praying, going, I'd hope she doesn't walk by because it's going to change my life. Oh God, let her walk by. Let her walk by again. And I kept trading these prayers back and forth. And 5 minutes later, she walked by me. And I went, I'm going to marry that girl. And I was just like buzzing. So I ran into an office. I called my mom back in West Virginia. I said, Mom, you're not going to believe it. I said, this girl's amazing. She's beautiful. You're going to love her. She's going to be my soulmate. And I'm just blah, 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 blah. Just gonna... And my mom says, okay, son. What's her name? I said, I don't know. I don't know her name. And I look over the thing, and she didn't leave the building. She's in the building. So I go find out from somebody that she's working in the warehouse. So I go to the warehouse. Can't find her in the warehouse. And some lady said, well, I think she went to the women's restroom. So I go to the women's restroom. And I wait outside the women's restroom. She walks out in the jeans, T-shirt, and I introduce myself. And we went out 4 days later, engaged 3.5 weeks later, and married 4 months later. When I'm talking to young people, this is not something that I recommend. And I always thought love at first sight was just absolutely ridiculous. I thought it's impossible. We've been married for 37 and a half years. Yeah. So. And other than just the power of God, that's just the wind is at my back all these years. Just my wife is the reason I'm standing here. Godly woman, prayer warrior, just solid as a rock. I began to kind of hear her story. Her mom and dad got divorced when she was 8.5. And, she had had a battle when we were dating. She told me, she said, I had this battle. I had a battle of depression. I had anorexia. And I said, really? And so she started showing me pictures. And senior in high school, she was 78 pounds. And I think a lot of that came from just her dad leaving her and marrying another woman and all that. It's crazy. And she told me, she said, and I just want you to know, I mean, we're excited about being together, but I want you to know that I've been told that I probably will not ever be able to have children. And I remember going, okay, all right, we'll adopt. We'll adopt. It's okay. We'll be okay. And so we got married. Don Finto married us at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Bellmead, and it's incredible. Gosh, I just still remember every little detail about it. And then Vanderbilt started doing all these, they coming up with, you doctors out there, forgive me, but all these, they were having all this breakthrough and all these tests and embryo and whatever about, women being able to have babies that couldn't have babies. And I remember seeing it in the paper, and I went to Deb and said, what do you think about that? Maybe you could be eligible to maybe go through some of that testing. And we kind of got excited about it, and we went to Don Finto and said, Don, what do you think about this? And he said, I think it's fine. He said, but you know what? We've never really laid hands on you. We've never really prayed for you. And back then in the day, in the early days, Belmont had a track record. Belmont Church had a track record of praying for women who couldn't get pregnant, and there were babies coming out left and right. I mean, it was like, it was unbelievable. I mean, seriously, it's all documented. It's all in the minutes, It really is. And I'll stop there. I won't go into any more detail. I always tell my wife, I won't tell them every little detail, like a period, but can't even believe I said that. Okay. So whatever, so we, the 12 elders, laid hands, and I didn't know I was going to have a bottle of oil poured on my head, too. And it was the most powerful prayer time I think I've ever experienced in my life. You just felt like something happened. And I remember Deb and I walked out. We used to have a quarterly worship meeting in that little Belmont chapel before the sanctuary was built. Packed out, broke every law, fire marshal, the whole deal. But it was before one of those meetings. And just walking out with Deb going, oh my gosh, what just happened in there? 3 months later, guys, my wife's pregnant. And Ryan came, 1983, and Whitney came, Tyler came, Anna came. I mean, it's just like, what's going on? And I remember We had four kids. We're out in Beaver Creek. We loved going out to the mountains. We've been going out there for years. And I remember sitting in the hot tub, and Deb walks up to me and says, I'm going to run to Walgreens. And I said, what are you going to Walgreens for? And I just kind of mumbled. She's and sort of hustled out and going, there's no way. There's no way. There's no way. And she went and got a pregnancy test. And I remember about 30 minutes, 40 minutes later, I'm still in the hot tub, chilling out. We're up there all by ourselves. And she walks up the steps with tears coming down her cheeks. And I went. And I just remember my whole body just going. I just submerged. I baptized myself in the hot tub. That's what I did. And I got out, I got my towel, and I held her, and she just cried on my shoulder and said, this is great. This is God. And then Emily was born. I'll never forget, after I gave her a hug, I got on the phone, and I called Dorothy at Belmont Church. She was the head of the prayer department. And she says, hi, Michael, what can I do for you? I said, I'll tell you what you can do for me, girlfriend. You're going to take us off that prayer list right now. Because we have a quiver. We're going to have 5 kids. It's all in the minutes. It all really happened. My kids has turned out so amazing. You know, if your kids are good, you're good. And we had our battles. Still got them. Still going through a little battle now. One of our daughters, I won't go into detail. Husband left her. Awful. Awful. But they're walking with God. We have 15 grandkids. 15. 15. Populating Williamson County. And I'm just, that, guys, that's the success to me. Is to be able to, can you finish well? Can you father well? And you'd be a great husband. You know, as you get older, you start to learn about what's important. I kicked myself in the early days. The whole pride thing. And well, I'll deal with it every day. That'll never go away. You just have to deal with it. But as you get older, you realize it's not about you. It's not about you. I learned a lot from Don. 3 people who changed my life. Don Finto, who I'm still walking with. Matter of fact, I just came from the governor's mansion. You know. Bill Lee is a good friend of mine. Can you believe he's our governor? Yes. Crazy. So Bill, governor, and Don and I starting to have some powwows together. And but Don changed my life. Another man who changed my life is Billy Graham. And I miss him dearly. He's a great friend. Changed my life of all the times I spent with him. And then my dad changed my life. You know, nobody's perfect. But my dad, there was something about my dad. He smiled every day. He laughed every day. He had this great sense of humor. He loved music. He sounded like Frank Sinatra. He could sing like Frankie Boy. He just had that swagger, and him and my mom, and just in love, and watching my dad love my mom. I just watched that my whole life and thought, I want to be like my dad. And the way my mom loved my dad, I'm telling you guys, it was a movie. It was a movie, a beautiful movie that I got to see my entire life. I'll never forget it being at Puckett's in downtown Franklin 9 years ago. And my dad said, son, I just need to talk to you about something. I'm kind of having a hard time because I'm thinking the Barbara, that's my mom's name, the Barbara that's in my house is not the Barbara that I married. Well, what do you mean, Dad? Oh, I don't know what's going on. It's not the same woman. And I began to realize my dad was developing dementia. That's awful. Thank God he still remembered me till the day he crossed over. I'll never forget, I was in Tokyo, and I was there with Franklin Graham, and my dad had taken a turn for the worse, and I really felt like I was supposed to be in Tokyo, and I struggled where to get on the plane and head back, and I felt like for such a time as this, I was supposed to stay and pour my life into these people in Japan. And I'll never forget the set that we did, and it was just powerful, and Agnus Dei was the last song, and I just remember just walking off. I didn't end the song. It's one of the very few times that I just didn't end it. They were singing it so loud, and 15,000 people, and I remember just walking off, and everybody's crying. All the staff, and they're just crying, and I just go up to my dressing room. 5 minutes later, they're still singing Agnus Dei. And I think something shifted in the heavens that night in Tokyo. I remember the next day, I said, well, I think I'm released to go home, and I remember FaceTiming my dad, and I could tell my dad was getting ready to cross over. You know, you always hear those stories about dads or you're losing a loved one and everybody's trying to come and say goodbye. And almost every time that person who's getting ready to cross over, they wait for the last relative to show up so they can say goodbye. And I remember looking at my dad. He's just kind of like, he's out of it. I go, Dad, don't wait on me. I release you. I release you, Dad. Just think about what you're getting ready to. Guess, God, what you're getting ready to see. Just don't wait on me. Don't wait on me. I must have said I release you 5 times. And on the way back, 40,000 feet in the air, my dad went home. My dad... The only time I got upset with my dad, he would tell everybody how great I was all the time. And I was going like, Dad, you got to stop that. And he was so proud of me. He's proud of my sister. He's just, that was who my dad was. And we'd go and walk in a restaurant. My dad goes, you know who that is? Kind of stuff like that, you know. Or when my song didn't go number one, that's the only time I ever saw him get upset. I'm going, Dad. I've told this story many times. I remember I had to call him from L.A. and said, Dad, I didn't win the Grammy. I'm totally fine. One of my friends won. I'm totally cool with it. I want you to be cool with it. And I could just tell he's just steaming on the other end. I'm going, Dad. And he'd go, what are those people smoking? That's what he said to me on the phone. The only time I ever saw him get upset when he didn't think I got my due respect. You know, and I would always have to, Dad, all my songs are not going to go number one. He'd go, why not, son? You're the best. That's what he would say. One of the greatest stories about my dad, and then I'll wrap this up and tell you why I love the story. My dad had, the dementia had gotten worse, and I was over there a lot and visiting him, and so I remember having a meeting at my studio, and I got a call from my mom. My mom is so even keel, she's just steady as a rock, and my mom's on the phone, and she's frantic, and she's crying, and she said, Dad, your dad's falling. I think we're going to lose him. Your dad's falling. I think we're going to lose him. I said, Mom, it's okay. I'm coming. I get in my car, and I'm just flying down the road, Macatcher, Hillsborough Road, getting to Fieldstone Farms. I pull up, and there's 5 emergency vehicles on the street in front of my mom and dad's house. I walk in. Paramedics everywhere. My dad's just in a chair, drooling, and as white as a ghost. And I just lost it. I'm hugging my mom and I'm praying and going, oh God, please have mercy, God, have mercy. You know, you're in the middle of something where you don't know if they're going to die or they're going to live, what's going to happen, and you're just trying to sort it all out. And I just remember they put him on a stretcher and they take him outside. I go get my car. We're going to go to Williamson County. Well, they don't pull out. There's 5 or 6 paramedics in the back of the car and they're working on my dad in the back of this vehicle. So I go. Look, I'm watching all these guys, what they're doing to my dad. I'm making sure these guys, what am I going to do? I'm just going, take care of my dad. Come on, bring him back to life. And I'm sitting there watching every move. In the meantime, all these neighbors come out. You know, it's the South, it's Tennessee, you know. They're out there loving on my mom. And And I'm standing right there, and I look in there, and I go, oh, my gosh, the color's coming back into his skin. He's going to make it. He's going to make it. So I'm thinking, all right, I'm going to go say hi to all these people who have loved my mom and dad so well in this neighborhood. Guys, I literally don't get six steps away. And let me just back up and say this, because my dad said something. He actually shouted it. My dad had all these sayings. My dad was from that generation where he had a nickname for everybody. He had a nickname. My name was Bubs. I don't know why. He called me Buzz my whole life. He called my sister Seuss. Her name's Kimberly. You know. And Clax and Ace Man and all these nicknames he had for people. And then he would have these sayings going, you know, he'd look at something on TV that was weird. What in the wide world of sports is going on? My dad would say that. And one of his sayings was, hold the phone. Hold the phone. That means he had something to say. We'd all be quiet, and Dad's going to share some wisdom with us. Hold the phone. Well, that's what happens. So I get six steps, walking over to say the thing. I hear my dad go, hold the phone. And it was like this, hold the phone, hold the phone, hold the phone. Hold the phone! My dad is shouting. And I ran back. I'm going, oh my gosh, what's going on? I run back over there. And my dad, it's just a true story, guys. I promise I'm not exaggerating. My dad leans his head off that stretcher. He leans up and looks at those paramedics and says, do y'all know who that is out there? That's my son. Michael W. Smith. I'm going, Dad. And, you know, I kind of laughed it off, and then it was literally an epiphany, guys, an epiphany that after I stopped laughing, that 20 seconds later, I heard the Lord say, that's how I feel about you. Do you all know who that is down there? That's my boy. My dad showed me what God was like. My dad wasn't perfect, but he was a good father. He's the best father son could ever have. And I look at my dad's love for me and magnify that however many thousands of times you want. And that's how Abba Father feels about us. It's just the truth. And that's the peace that changes everything. And we struggle, we get beat up. Satan's number one goal is to take us down. And he'll mess with your mind. He'll say you're not good enough and you're a screw up and da 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 and just on and on. He's the accuser. He's the great deceiver. And I have learned over the years, I've learned pretty well to go, back off, dude. You have no place in my life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of me. And this Abba God, the God of the universe, is crazy about me. So you have no place in my life. And so that's the deal breaker, because when you get the whole heart of God, the Father heart of God, it changes everything. And then you realize it's not about you. And then all you want to do is give your life away. And you just want to exemplify, or you want to sort of, God, let me just be a reflection of who you are. Let me be you to that person. You know, and that's why I love being in dark places. I love being in the mainstream. I love being with people who don't have any faith at all. And I think I've earned some of that just because I'm not judgmental. I don't care if you're gay or straight. I don't care if you're political, whatever. I just love people. You just love people. Love people. Let God and Jesus do all the change. Just love people. And I don't know why I thought of this story, but I'll tell you this last story, and then maybe I'll play a song. I caught a lot of flack. I hosted VH1 Countdown one time. Me and Luther Vandross. Yeah, that was a trip for me. You know, all kinds of people gave me a hard time because there was a Budweiser commercial, and they stopped selling my records in stores. Whatever, blah blah blah. But I'll never forget sitting in the makeup chair. And this lady is doing my makeup. And we're just chit-chatting, whatever. It kind of got quiet. And she said, there's something different about you. I thought she was flirting with me. So I kind of did a, well, yeah, what? I forgot what I said. But I just probed her a little bit, going, she said, there's something different about you. There's something glowing inside of you. I said, well, you want to know what it is? She said, yeah. It's just Jesus. He changed my life. He lives inside of me. He not only loves me, but he loves you. She just started to cry. Big tears rolling down her cheeks. I'll never forget it. I don't know whatever happened. I just know that she felt the love of God exuding out of me for her. And I trust and believe that she got saved. I really do. And those are the times, guys, that we got to find ourselves in, of just being present. We got to be present. All you've got is today. All you've got is this hour. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Just be present. Love your wives. Love your grandkids. Love your kids. Love your neighbor. Just, you don't have to cross the pond to be a missionary. They're hurting in our own backyard, even in the Bible Belt, where we live in this amazing place, Williamson County, which I think can also be the most dangerous place to live because we have everything. And God wants us to lay everything at his feet and surrender everything that we got. And that's when you start seeing great stuff happen. So that's just the short story of my journey. I didn't even talk about the records because I don't want to. I mean, 32 records or whatever, but it's just what I do. We all have our gifts. My gift is music. My gift is communicating, being in leadership. And I never could have orchestrated any of this career stuff. It just, it blows my mind. And interesting, too, because I get to drive by here every day. When I first moved to Nashville, and then I'll stop. When I first moved to Nashville, there was a little yellow house across from where Jim Kennedy Leasing used to be down there on Franklin Road, where the Sonic is. That was the first house that I lived in. And I live 5 minutes from there. Right over the mountain. And every time I drive by there, although the yellow house is torn down, it makes me think of how God rescued me. Because when I was in the yellow house, you don't want to know what I was doing. That was a part of my 4 years of being in the darkness. But I drive by there and going, oh God, you rescued me. You rescued me. So, what I love doing, I do it all around the world. All of America, South Africa, Korea. I love to just pronounce a blessing over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you great favor. In Jesus' name, in the name of Yahshua. And all the men said,
amen.
Can I do that real quick? I don't know what I'm going to do. Cross a goal? Sorry, just kidding. Maybe I can do.
Draw me close to you.
A little ditty.
Never let me go. I lay it all down again. To hear you say that I'm. Take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find the way, bring me back to you.
If you know it, you can sing along.
This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles.
I bet
got a good key for the men. My battles, this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. 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 Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb.
Bless you guys. Godspeed. Hey.
Thank you. Finish well.
Thank you, Michael.
Thank you, brother.
Appreciate you. Well. So good that you could be here tonight to enjoy that. Thankful for a man who points people to Jesus. So grateful for his story. Glad you're here. Many of you come to fellowship. Some of you don't. Some of you go other places, but that's okay. I'm glad this event's for everyone who wants to be a part of this, and I'm glad. Want you to know you're invited to be back with us anytime on a Sunday. This ministry handout that I have kind of lets you know what's coming up for men's ministry, men's things that are happening over the next couple of months. It's kind of a dad season, if you notice that. What we're going to do on Thursday nights is we're going to have a time of just encouraging men as dads. So if you want to come out and learn and grow in your walk as a dad, that's going to be on Thursday night starting next week for about 7 weeks. Then we got a couple of camps coming up, a father-son camp and a father-daughter camp out that's out there available for you. That if you want to participate with that, you can. All that information is online. You can learn more about it by going to our website. We're also talking a lot lately about what's happening in our body about wholehearted discipleship, our wholehearted life in Jesus. And so one of the things that we've been doing through this whole year is we've been walking with men in a place every week talking about what it means to live wholeheartedly for Jesus. And so we're looking to do that again this fall. So I'm encouraging men, inviting men to be a part of that. And I've got some details that's on there, and then we're going to have more information coming about that soon. But if you have some questions about that, you can reach out to me. Involves some great teaching by our teaching pastors. We get together with men in a smaller table group to talk about and work through things in our faith walk. And then we have a couple of retreats that we do at the beginning of the year and at the end of the year. So I want to encourage you to think about that. And as you learn more about it, maybe you might be a part of that. So great to see you tonight. Let's pray. Everybody stand if you would. Don't feel like you have to rush off. You can have some pie in the back, if there's still some left. Father, we're grateful for this evening. We're so thankful for hearing Michael's story and seeing how he points people to you. I pray that as he shares his story, we are able to think about your blessings for us, how you gave us life, how you lived and died and rose again so that we could have eternal life. I pray that each one of us will be drawn closer to you, that we'll take the next step that your Spirit is leading us in, and that whether that's to walk with other men, to be involved in whatever that you've called us to be involved, but help us to grow in our faith and walk with you. And I pray that we'll encourage each other as we do that together. We praise you and thank you for your love for us, your grace, your incredible mercy that's new every day. And we thank you and love you and praise you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, fellas.
Thank you.